Make sure you're subscribed to Issues Etc. Type Issues Etc. in your podcast provider, hit that subscribe button, and leave us a 5-star review. This will make it easier for other podcast listeners to find Issues Etc.
In the early 20th century, Margaret Sanger, the founder of what would become Planned Parenthood, was arguing very publicly for contraception. She had two arguments, actually. One of them was, we can improve the human race. It was a eugenics argument. And the other was, she wanted to get rid of what she called conscripted motherhood. So she was arguing for contraception. Well, oddly enough, her allies became a lot of what would be mainline Protestantism. And over time, it didn't take that long, less than a century, most of American Protestantism, non-Catholic Christians in America, adopted not her eugenic ideas, but her basic argument for contraception. How did this happen, especially when the history of contraception in the Christian faith is one of prohibition? Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're going to talk about Christians and contraception. Dr. Scott Yenner joins us. He's professor of political science at Boise State University, Washington Fellow at the Claremont Institute's Center for the American Way of Life, author of the book The Recovery of Family Life, Exposing the Limits of Modern Ideologies, and a recent column for American Reformer titled Contraception Nonchalance. Dr. Yenner, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thank you for having me.
You say that you have not heard a sermon or a mention of contraception in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, your church body. What does that tell you?
Well, I think pastors recognize that the scripture is silent on the question of contraception, and also that it's a real hot button issue for congregants. So it's a very uncomfortable thing to talk about because it's concerning responsibility with one's sex life. So I think both because it's a hot issue and because scripture is silent, it's quite easy to make sure that it's not discussed.
Why has Christianity historically prohibited contraception?
I think there's a couple reasons for that. The first is that the duty to be fruitful and multiply has been something that is taken seriously and as part of the created order. Contraception, which kind of puts itself between man and God and interrupts the created order in a certain way, has always been prohibited, really, until the 20th century for that reason. In addition, there's the threat that contraception poses to turning marriage into a system of mutual use instead of a fruitful community for giving glory to God. So I think there's a long-standing worry that once sex becomes divorced from procreation, it'll become something about enjoyment only. And the church has always been really worried about that problem.
What is the thinking behind what we could call the current Protestant position on contraception?
Yeah, and I call the current Protestant position, for the most part, contraception nonchalance. And that means that people don't consider it a moral issue. They consider it a technical issue. So not considering it a moral issue, not considering it something that could be indulged in for sinful purposes, takes it off the table as far as thinking about the problems that might surround it. I really liken, you know, contraception a little bit like something like genetic engineering. You know, scripture is silent on it, but when you think through the implications of it and the interruption that it poses for the created order, it's interesting that we will talk about in Protestant churches the problems of genetic engineering, and we don't want to make ourselves gods when we make bodies, make new life. But on the other hand, we're quiet on the question of contraception. So the nonchalance is kind of a failure to recognize it as a serious moral issue.
So is a pro-contraception / pro-marriage position a coherent one?
Yeah, and I think this is the great question, because a marriage is supposed to be a deep union between a man and a woman. And one of the great expressions of that deep union between a man and a woman is having children and educating them toward the church and toward ultimate life in heaven. And if we interrupt the purpose of marriage, which is having children, so we can people the world and people heaven. With contraception, we may be undermining the central tenet of marriage. So, you know, I think at least some, maybe much contraception use is antithetical to the Christian position on marriage.
What was the 4th century church father Augustine of Hippo's concern about contraception and marriage?
Yeah, he wrote about a baneful sterility that might overtake marriage. For wedlock to be honest, he thought each person in it had to be open to the purposes of sex, which are having children. And if we close the purpose of marriage to that goal, it leads to what he calls impure gratification. The parties see one another as objects for use. He says that it might make the wife into a mistress instead of a wife. And so he's really worried about how it might compromise the purpose of marriage.
Many view the technology of contraception as morally neutral, as a tool that can be used well or poorly. How do you respond to that?
Yeah, you know, and this is something we tell ourselves, a lullaby we sing ourselves about lots of technology, that they're just tools that can be used well or used badly. And the thing that I think we have to recognize, both as Christians and really as all human beings, is that when you add the technologies to the environment in which we live, it changes the environment in which we live. So we might think of social media apps like Instagram or Snapchat as just neutral tools that can be used well or used badly. But we know that it shapes the minds, especially the minds of young girls, in new ways. And, you know, the same with many other modern conveniences, things like refrigeration, say. It's just a useful tool, but it actually rearranges the duties and the possibilities of the household. So it's a mistake. It's always a mistake, I would say, to think of technology as a tool, because the technology shapes the environment that it gets placed in.
Who were the earliest Christians advocating for contraception in the early 20th century?
Yeah, so it was mostly upper crust church bodies, including the Anglicans. You know, they were very northeast church bodies, and they advocated for it early 30s, late 20s. The Congregationalist Church, the Methodist Episcopal Church, the Presbyterian Church in the United States all liberalized their policies on the question of contraception in the early 30s. And it was usually done for two reasons. One reason was, you know, to create a better humanity, eugenic reasons, as we would call them today. And the second was to free women from what was called conscripted motherhood, and therefore to free people from the duties and the banes of having children. And those two, you know, arguments were very prevalent in all those churches when things were happening in late 20s and early 30s.
I think many of our listeners will be shocked to find out that those two arguments were essentially the arguments made by, as you point out, Margaret Sanger, founder of Planned Parenthood, for contraception.
Yes, they are made by Sanger. And many of these church bodies sat on a committee with Margaret Sanger called American Birth Control League. And they made both of those arguments. And this is really, you know, it's a big issue because, you know, there are two suns in the universe. There's America and there's the church. And when you live in a country, you know, both of these shed light on our lives and they provide guidance for how we should live. And really the beautiful people, you know, the progressive people at that time were really in favor of birth control and for the reasons that we just stated. And it was very easy for the churches to kind of, instead of taking their eyes off, to take their eyes off the church and keep their eye on what the progressive position in America was. And these were really just essential elements of the social gospel movement. And social gospel means, you know, that we take our gospel from society instead of from Christ and the church. And so, yeah, it was a real thing in the 20s.
So how did it happen? You mentioned the early adopters of a pro-contraception view in American Christianity. How did it happen that other Protestant denominations followed suit?
Yeah, so the first statements, you know, made in the early 30s by these churches were kind of hedging statements. They said that contraception is a useful tool, but it could be put to bad use to deny the obligations of parenthood altogether. But they didn't really provide standards for what proper use would be. And over the course of time, you know, the issue kind of disappeared for about 20 years during the Depression and the war. And then, you know, it came up in the 1950s. And after that, the church bodies that adopted it over the course of the next few decades, you know, they dropped all the hedging. They dropped that there could be bad uses of it because it was very difficult to come up with articulate standards for the proper use of contraception in these church bodies. So it became something that was now a positive good, necessary for the equal citizenship of men and women. And that is the pattern you see in all the Protestant churches after that.
Dr. Scott Yenner is our guest. We're talking about Christians and contraception. He's professor of political science at Boise State University. On the other side, a brief survey of some denominations' statements on contraception, the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, the Presbyterian Church USA, Southern Baptist Convention, and the United Methodist Church, and my own Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Stay tuned. Thanks to our listeners, Issues Etc. has operated independently and in the black for 13 consecutive years. With 3 weeks left in 2021, we're $128,000 short of expenses. Please make a year-end tax-deductible gift to support this worldwide outreach. You can make a secure online contribution at issuesetc.org. You can also donate by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234.
The Magnificat, the Benedictus, the Nunc Dimittis, the Gloria in Excelsis. You know all of these. They are the Christmas canticles, all sung during or near the incarnation and birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. They all come from the first two chapters of Luke. Well, if you want to learn more, now's your chance. Pick up your copy of the December issue of the Lutheran Witness, where you'll learn all about these canticles and how they proclaim Christ and Him crucified. To learn more, visit cph.org/witness. The Lutheran Witness, helping you interpret the world from a Lutheran perspective.
Talk radio for the thinking Christian. You're listening to Issues Etc.
We desire for all Christian children, including those with learning or behavior challenges, to receive a strong education in the faith. At simplyclassical.com, you will find reading, penmanship, and copybook exercises based on the truth, wisdom, and comfort of God's Word. We include Aesop's fables and classic children's literature, math, and science, all from Memoria Press. Use promo code LPR22 at simplyclassical.com.
Thanks to our beloved on-demand listeners, Issues Etc. consistently ranks among the top podcasts in religion and spirituality. You can help us climb the charts by subscribing, rating, and reviewing Issues Etc. Type Issues Etc. in your podcast provider, hit the subscription button, and leave us a 5-star review. This will make it easier for podcast listeners to find Issues Etc. Help us cast Christ's net on the internet. Subscribe, rate, and review Issues Etc. today. Christians and contraception is our topic. Dr. Scott Yenner of Boise State University is our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin. Your link to Issues Etc. We got an updated financial report today with 18 days left in 2022. We're $128,000 short of expenses. Please include the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. in your year-end giving. Any size gift is deeply appreciated. You can make a secure online donation at issuesetc.org or by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for listening and thanks for your financial support at the end of the year. Dr. Yenner, give us a brief survey of denominations' statements on contraception.
Yeah, it's almost without exception that contraception is just considered to be a tool without talking about its bad use or a positive good that is necessary to achieve equality in the world between men and women in the workplace and in family life. So that's, I would say, the state of play in most Protestant denominations.
Let's get a little more specific, going through some of those specific examples in the Protestant denominations in the United States, beginning with the Presbyterian Church USA.
I think it's kind of a liberal church generally, but you know, they come out in favor, A, of reproductive freedom, which has a very broad implication. I think the most concerning part is that they really begin their statement by musing about whether to parent or not to parent is a decision of the utmost concern. And they praise contraception because it adds intentionality to people's ability to answer the question, but it provides no guidance for how people should answer the question, and therefore makes it entirely within the realm of Christian freedom, as if there was no great downside to how you answer that question. Scripture does praise those who live celibate lives and dedicate themselves to pastoral care or teaching. These are professions that definitely are callings for faithful Christians. And, you know, the question is whether or not just normal married life without such a calling has similar kinds of blanket, I'll call it protection. And in all of the cases of the Protestant churches, they basically try to say it's not an issue for a church to be concerned about.
The Evangelical Lutheran Church in America uses some interesting language. It talks about every conception being mutually desired. Take that one apart for us.
Well, I mean, I take it that's a variation on the theme that every child is to be a wanted child. And so that the actors, when it comes to the conception of a child, are the man and the woman. And the Christian position is these are also gifts from God, and not just that the man and the woman would mutually desire them, but that they would be thought of as gifts from God the Father above. So I think this is another way of formulating it that shows how technology can change how the world operates. If we make this entirely the choice between a man and a woman, and then give them the tools to use to prevent the conception of children, they will sit there and ask themselves, are we prepared emotionally, spiritually, physically, socially for the child? They'll really reflect on what their own needs are when they have children, and they'll be more likely to defer the having of children under those circumstances. So I think, you know, their policy combined with the easy availability of contraception leads to fewer children and a lot of delayed childbirth.
The Evangelical Lutheran Church in America also adopts the term unwanted pregnancies. That is a hand grenade with the pin pulled, isn't it?
Yeah, you know, so and this is what the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is trying to draw the line between legitimate contraceptive use and abortion. And obviously, once you adopt the language of unwanted pregnancy, you have a real good basis for erasing that line, which obviously has happened in the ELCA.
How has the Southern Baptist Convention dealt with this question of contraception?
They've really tried to stay out of it, and they talk about it. They talk about not having the state or school distribute birth control to children, but they've spent a lot of time punting on the question, at least as far as I could tell. I read about 90 church body statements on birth control, and theirs were, I would say, among the thinnest, seeking to avoid it. Now, of course, when you avoid the issue, what you're doing is endorsing, I think, the idea that the contemporary American view on the issue is a legitimate view.
How would you summarize the United Methodist Church's position on contraception?
Now, I think the United Methodist Church is the only one that I really have at my fingertips. And they just talk about each couple having the duty, the right and the duty to prayerfully consider whether or not they should have children. And they don't provide standards whereby people could analyze their own situations about whether or not to have children. And when you don't provide standards on that, it makes it seem like whatever a couple decides will be the right answer. So do we have a duty to be fruitful and multiply or not? And when you take a stand that it's really up to each couple to figure out whether or not they want to be fruitful and multiply, you're taking your bearings from the American sun in the sky, not from, you know, the Christian teaching on what the purpose of marriage is.
So what about our denomination, the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod? What has it had? You say it's done a better in-depth study of the issue, but what has it ended up saying?
The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod World Relief and Human Care has put together a committee for the sanctity of human life that met in the early 80s. And they did a study on how each particular kind of birth control works. The point of that study was to show that when birth control ends up looking like abortion, it's a problematic use of birth control. So while they don't come out, you know, hard and fast against anything particular, they do take a morally serious and in-depth view of what each particular kind of contraception method does. But I would say that that report is within what I call the civil rights framework. On the one hand, you have the right to use contraception. On the other hand, you have the right to life. When those two things clash, the right to life wins. But when they don't clash, there doesn't seem to be much in the report about what contraception might do to the actual character of the marriage. Later on in the 2012-2013 range, it seems that a particular pastor, Daniel Kruger, put together a really nice study paper on the issues that rise in contraception. It's called Contraception, the Debate Over Our Freedom and the Gospel to Control and Limit Our Family Size and Spacing. I would say it's the most morally serious non-Catholic treatment of contraception that I have read, because he really goes through the various ways in which it can lead to a society of mutual use between man and woman, and it can deny the viability of the created order. So I consider that report to be, which is not, as I understand it, been adopted as an official position by the LCMS, but the LCMS had asked him to write a report, to be a very morally serious thing.
As good as that is, is there something more that needs to be said? Because it sounds like what's been issued, at least in the context of our own church body, is a serious-minded warning about the misuse of contraception. Does something more need to be said?
Well, that's a great question, because I think the next step on that would be to make something like this report the official position of the church, where it delineates how various uses of contraception would actually be non-scriptural and problematic from the perspective of sin in need of repentance. So yeah, I think more definitely could be done in fleshing that out, but more important would be to actually make a statement about where the church stands on it.
More broadly speaking, why do you think many Christian denominations have essentially adopted a softer version of the culture's view on marriage and contraception?
Yes, it's a very sad and difficult question, I think. You know, it's very difficult to maintain the independence of the gospel. It's very difficult to maintain the independence of scripture from your contemporary culture. And in treating congregants like they're Americans first, instead of Christians first, you'll tend to give American answers to this. What I think it illuminates very importantly is the power of the social gospel movement to not only at the beginning of the contraception movement in the 20s and 30s, but really up till today. It's difficult to have an independent of our culture confrontation with scripture. And I think that the lion's share of the reason Protestant churches haven't taken this up as a moral issue is because it really ceased to be a moral issue in America. A subsidiary reason, I would say, is that people don't want to appear Catholic. So since the Catholic Church is kind of known for its position on anti-contraception and the need for fruitful marriage and to avoid the problem of mutual use in sex, people just want to avoid the Catholic position. So they treat it as an outlier and avoid, you know, engaging it.
Dr. Scott Yenner is professor of political science at Boise State University. He's Washington Fellow at the Claremont Institute Center for the American Way of Life, author of the book The Recovery of Family Life, Exposing the Limits of Modern Ideologies, and a recent column for American Reformer titled Contraception Nonchalance. You can read this column and purchase The Recovery of Family Life at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Talk On Demand Archives. Dr. Yenner, thank you very much.
Thank you for having me.
Tuesday on Issues Etc., we'll have Dr. Adam Francisco of Concordia University Chicago respond to the argument that the story of Jesus is stolen from older mystery religions. And we'll have Pastor Tom Baker lead us in a Sunday school lesson on Mary and Martha in Luke chapter 10. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Unshaken from Psalm 16:8 is the theme for the 44th academic year at Metro East Lutheran High School in Edwardsville, Illinois. We engage young adults in a Christ-centered environment, delivering academic excellence and encouraging spiritual growth. Please help us provide tuition assistance to more students by making a tax-deductible gift at melhs.org and click on the support page. Or call me, Dr. J. Krause, principal, at 618-656-0043.
Jesus the Good Shepherd says, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life." We invite you to join us as we listen to the voice of the Good Shepherd and follow him who gives us eternal life. Sunday worship services at 9 a.m., Sunday school and Bible class at 10:30, Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, Arnold, Missouri, on the web at goodshepherdarnold.org. That's goodshepherdarnold.org.